This recording is a production of the Conservative Anabaptist Education Committee. This presentation was recorded at Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute 2020, held in Belleville, Pennsylvania on March 6 and 7.
I have some handouts. They're over there, and there's boxes with more, and I don't know, maybe the best way is to ask for a couple volunteers over there to hand them out. Okay. Some are on the chairs and some are in that Amazon box there yet. I guess we'll get started here shortly. I provide these simply because I have some drawings and charts and things that for you to write everything down. You're welcome to scribble notes. And as I say, on the inside of the paper, I don't have anything copyrighted. If there's anything you want to borrow and add to and improve, help yourself. That's what it's here for. I started out there in the main discussion that I think we should get creative and ask for wisdom in applying the principles that God's Word give us. But to say God's Word doesn't work, I am afraid of that. To say you have to learn a whole new system, I'll be up front. If you don't like the way I'm talking already, you don't have to stay. But my confidence is in the Word of God, not in the theories of men. And I've bucked up against that for a while, and probably why I'm here today. Everyone have? Well, you're probably not missing a lot if you don't have it, but you're welcome to use it. And I'm also would like to have a classroom type of atmosphere here. I have more than enough that I can say today, but I'll probably run out, so don't worry if you have questions and get a sidetrack. You're certainly welcome to do that. I think before we begin, we're going to ask, bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we acknowledge you as our Creator, and we have learned to love and trust you. We thank you for the way you have worked through the experiences in life and showing us through so many times that we do not have answers. But we thank you again and again for providing answers through your Holy Spirit and through your Word and through the counsel of friends. Thank you for bringing us here today. Open our hearts to what you have us to learn. If anything is said, Father, that is against your will, we just ask it would fall to the ground and not amount to anything. Thank you for the group that's gathered in here. You know the needs of each one. Yea, the heart longings of each one. Our lives are wrapped up in the lives of our children. And so we ask you to give us wisdom for the questions of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My name is Steve Ebersole, and Herbert Stephen Ebersole to be exact, but I go by Steve ever since they quit calling me Stevie, which was a long time ago. I have a son in this class today, Victor. It's one of my sons. Clement's walking around here somewhere. That made me feel a little more at home. A few faces here and there. There was a lady got my attention. Maybe she's in here. She was my school student 44 years ago. My, where did all the time go? I did grow up in a Christian home, in a good home, not without mistakes. But I never remember a day without family worship. My parents were strong. It was a mission church. It was just one little Mennonite family there for a while, and then two. We went to public schools. I went to public school first 10 years of my life. And that has also had an influence in my life. I'm just saying those things so that maybe some of the things, stuff that I say will make sense. I argued we were in the Bible Belt in the Deep South. And I argued with, after I really took a stand for Christ and didn't hide from it in high school, I argued with my Bible Belt friends about religion from the ninth all the way through the ninth and tenth grades. And that cemented my confidence in the Word of God and appreciation for our heritage. It really did. My wife and I got married. We were both teaching school. I taught school 4 years, sat on school boards, but I still don't feel ready to talk to a group like this, but I'm willing. If you have questions, I'd love to talk with you about these questions. As I said, When I got that second book, Parenting by the Book, and there's a few things like watermelon seeds I spit out of that, but out of that grew a conviction that we should probably explore the foundations of the home in the light of God's Word, rather than trying to come up with the words of experts. Dr. John Rosemond is a child sociologist, psychologist, and he just right out bluntly says that what ruins America today is the capital letters behind the experts' names, and they are leading people astray from the way grandma would do it. The way grandma would do it is the right way. So you're going to hear me come through with that. But grandma without God is not the right way. It takes God working in the hearts of parents and leading us. So if you have the little handout, I'm just going to start here with taking a look at our three little titles here. I wish I could have stuck with the titles, but somebody told me when I confessed that I'm going to deviate from the titles, and it's not laid out so nice as that, that speakers usually end up talking very quickly, getting to what they want to talk about anyway. So it's okay. And to find it neat in that little package, you can, if you give an evaluation of this class and you want to say he did not follow the titles, I understand. Let us read these. Let's see. I think I spent the time to see if my connection is going to work. Nope. Turn this thing off. Did work this morning. Okay. And I'll drive it from up here. I don't want to give it up that quick, though. Maybe I need to restart it. I did copy the little statement there, too, that I have at the beginning. But I would like us to read these verses together, both in Timothy and in Proverbs. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. 1 Timothy 6, 20-21. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Proverbs 30:5 and 6. I have another verse for us to consider, and I just stuck this one in my meditations late last night. We're having revival meetings in our church, and I wanted to get there for every night. And this verse came to me from Exodus 4. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And I just stopped at the end of that sentence, Exodus 4, 10 to 14. Why do people have physical deformities?
We're in a fallen world.
We live in a fallen world. So which man sinned, this man or his parents? Neither one, Jesus said, but that God can receive glory. So why was Moses slow of speech? Why did he have a stutter or a lisp or a whatever it was that made him think? Why did he have that? God made him that way. Is that okay? Does God make people? Okay, the next question, why do some children have learning disabilities? Do we have to squash them all in the same box? But now I have another question. And the next question is, why did God get angry with Moses? I'm assuming that Moses really did have a slow of speech and slow tongue, and maybe it took him a long time to get something out. But the New Testament says he was mighty in word and deed. So what was he? Was this just a mental hang up? Why did God get angry with Moses?
He was looking at his own abilities instead of looking at God's being able to work through him for God's power.
He had a character problem. He didn't want to do what God told him to do. That's not a physical problem. God doesn't hold it against us if we have physical issues, if we don't learn like everybody else, even if we can't talk like everybody else, if you can't perform as good as your siblings, and children who can't perform as good as other children. After I taught school, we had a couple of those in our school, and they were always at the bottom of the class. And then I just kind of followed along from a distance and caught up with them later, you know, whatever. And the D students usually owned the businesses that the A and B students worked for. And I finally decided that probably the best students are the ones who work the hardest in school. You know? It's just fine. God doesn't make everybody the same. And I just want to start from that kind of a platform, because it's so easy for us to start comparing children with children. Well, the next thing you're going to get is another verse from the revival meetings last night, and didn't make it in the book. He didn't read this, but all of a sudden it came to me. And I just want to share this one. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. What was the burden that the father had for his son? And this is kind of the theme for today, that the son learns to hearken, to listen, to pay attention, to think through, to give it attendance what was said. Because that's what is going to keep him in the direction. Well, this morning, as we get into this, maybe it'll wake up now. I don't know. Maybe it will. I want to make sure that I cover the things here. I did say in the introduction on the inside of the cover, we wish to lay down the platform for this course. As a parent, you can choose two different foundations upon which you build your home. One is the foundation of God and His Word. The other is the foundation of prevailing philosophy, or the opposition of science, falsely so called. It is true, if we ask for wisdom, God can give it to us. But this doesn't mean His principles do not work. It means we can become more creative in applying them. And I love that. I love that God gives wisdom to add to the principles that He gives us. It is not to take away from those principles. It is to add to it. And so we become creative with what He gives us. And He works on the inside. We can ask Him to change our hearts so we can become more consistent in our applications. This is often the reason why the old methods don't work. A lack of consistency. And we need that consistency. If we have other ideas on how to apply God's principles, let us be careful not to reflect against what God's Word said. I wouldn't have nearly as much. And I talked to the author of the book, Ricky and the Hammond Cousins, and I talked to them and shared my burden with Christian Life. And I said, you know, if they just wouldn't say that grandma's ideas don't work, if they just wouldn't say that, I would feel different about it. But this is picked up, and we have to open our minds to new ways and new philosophies and new psychologies. We need men who will see beyond the changing theories and fads of our day, men who operate by the faith of Abraham, the determination of Joshua, and the willingness to suffer for their faith as the early disciples. All right, getting into examining the cause. Basically, Faulty foundations are the wrong principles that people base their life on. And this morning, I'm not going to spend a lot of time attacking the negative. I'll just be honest with you. The more I went down the road, the more negative I started feeling. And I felt like shifting maybe what is the right way. And so I have these three things that I believe are essential elements for child training and for being that home where your child can be a part of. And the first one is partnership with our Creator. You see, every one of us is here because there's a mind bigger than ours. And I like that little saying that says the greatest thing in the whole universe is the mind of God. But the second greatest thing for you is your own mind. But your own mind has to be in harmony with your Creator. You have to see yourself as answering to Him, and in a very short time, you will face your Creator. I personally believe we will go to the judgment seat of Christ and give account for the deeds that we have done in our body. And I can't stand there for you, and you can't stand there for me. But what I can do is tell you that however you used your life and however you invested your thoughts, your resources, your family, and everything you do, the more you invested it into His kingdom, the happier you're going to be in the day whenever you face Him. Because He will give you rewards according to how you have done. And the things that you have lived for yourself, the selfish, sinful patterns, the shallow thought patterns, the selfishness, sinfulness, and shallowness are our problems. And we must stay away from those things. And it's what we give to Christ. And as you bring that into family life, how can you be a partner with your Creator? And what I know, you'll probably throw me out for saying this. But early in our married life, it dawned on my wife and I that we should let God decide the children He wanted to send us. We're not big enough to know what's going to happen in 50 years. We face that issue. What are we going to do with having children? I don't know how you can be a partner with God. Okay, something subtle happens. I'm going to talk about authoritarian and authoritative and indulgent and the other quadrant. I can't think of it right now. But when you as a mom or you as the dad realize that you answer to God for what you do with His creation, there's a different mindset there. If you're the big boss and everybody's going to listen on you, then that creates an environment in your home. That's in the last section of today if we get there. If you don't listen, you didn't listen on God, and so you're not sure anybody else has to either, that creates an environment too. If you're just basically doing your things and those brats get in the way and you can't stand them, that's going to determine how you relate to them as well. But when you are fulfilling a mission, the greatest thing that our God did in those first 6 days was creation. But what He has given to parents is the ability of procreation. And He is involved with the formation of every child. And they are a separate being for all. Why did God make the world? Because He wanted to see giraffes or snakes? Because He wanted human beings. That's the treasure of the earth that we can give Him back. But He deserves the right to have what we can give Him. Well, partnership is not just that. I'll let that go. Prayer without ceasing. For our children before they're born, the first thing when our children are born, oftentimes they'd be gathered around my wife and they'd hand me the baby and I'd go over to a little corner in the delivery room or wherever it was and just hold that baby up and tell God, You gave him to us, You give him back to You. Give us the wisdom. We don't know how. We don't have the resources, we don't have the money, we don't have the time, we don't have anything, Lord. You're going to have to bless it if you're going to just... But we give him back to you. And then prayer, praying for our children, praying with our children as they grow, and then filling our God-given roles. And I see all of those as being integral with partnership with our Creator, because we're not here to excuse ourselves and to skimp out. We're talking about the difference between our homes and how our homes are to be with the homes in society. Children have become You ever read The Birth of the Pill or Adam and Eve? After any of those pills, any of those books that talk about how birth control came in and then abortion right on the heels of that, Margaret Sanger was a Jewish woman who believed in free love, and she was a eugenics specialist, and she wanted the bad people to stop having babies, the whole move behind it, and our generations resisted it. Here, I'm back on this subject again. It was four of them got together. It was an inheritance of McCormick's money, and Margaret Sanger was a Jewish lady and abandoned her own children. And then there was the scientist, and then there was, I forget who the other fellow was, but the four of them worked together and changed the whole laws and the whole mentality. And so today, people look at children, do I want them or don't I want them? It's not, I answer to God. They're His, and I'm just a vessel in His hand. Think about that. Number two there is going on to parental perception of the seasons of life. Hey, it's going to work. I wanted to take you to this little chart that kind of developed. And the fact that your children move through stages from infancy to toddler to scholar to adolescence to youth to adulthood. And as they go through these stages, the way you relate, the principles guide you the same, but the way you relate to them, you go from being a servant caregiver to a dictator, benevolent dictator, not a harsh one, benevolent, to a governor, to the mentor, parole officer, counselor with accountability, and a best friend. There are families in plain circles today where there is a bitter opposition between parents and children. If you treat your children, your toddlers, as if they are your best friends, they're going to grow up being your worst enemies. And so there needs to be some understanding on this point that your role has to shift. I want to get back to that. So parental perception of and wisdom in the season of life. We're going to spend a little time on that this morning, trying to see the big picture as we go through this. The next thing that I want to talk about is the importance of personal character and discipline. It may be that your children will go beyond you, but I've really been impressed with this point from Matthew chapter 7. If you have a beam in your own eye, you can't deal with a splinter in somebody else's eye. He says, go first and then help with the splinter. If you this morning cannot go look into a mirror and look at your face in the mirror and know that everything is crystal clear with that person between him and his creator, do what it takes to make it where you can be. Because finally, who we are shouts out louder than what we profess to be. And our children know the tone of voice we use. You know how children can just, especially preschool, can just bring out the carnal side of you. And if it's not all laid there at the cross, if you have secret sins, if you have sins unto death that have never been confessed, never been dealt with, if you've got your own agenda, if you have an agenda to get rich, or you've got something else that's before them, you're going to pay for that. It is going to come to you much later. We've been listening to sermons on, and our evangelist right now is talking about seed time and harvest, and how everything you plant grows, and it grows much bigger than you ever thought. And that is so true. And I just plead with you to think about your personal character and discipline and the essential part of that. Well, let's go on to this parental perception and wisdom. That's the second point. In teaching this, I come up with these seven T's. And this is not replacing what the Bible says. This is just my way of remembering it, okay? And you have to treasure your children all the way through. If they have the feeling that there's something else that you like better than them, something you have more time for than them, that you care for more, you're missing the treasure aspect. You don't have a good foundation. But with the treasure aspect, you have to realize that's why you accept children. That's why you embrace them. That's why you accept them with the limitations that they have. The first step in this is to train them. Now, this afternoon, we're going to spend more time on this. Because from that infant stage when all you had to do was treasure and just take care of their diapers and all that, emerges a person with a human psyche and all of, this is, I know I'm borrowing from John Rosemond, but he says that there's a little criminal that comes out in the toddler stage. Now, some of them are very, very stealthy and hide it very well, but it's always there. And we're going to look at the characteristics and traits of that. But it is your job to train them to hearken so that, and you don't have to say why, you just have to be consistent. When they go to gouge out their little sister's eye, or they go to grab away the toy from the neighbor boy, or whatever it is, your word needs to mean something. And it starts with simple things like, when they reach up to take off your glasses, I'm past 40 now, and I admit that. They grab off your glasses or whatever it is, and you, with mild, you begin to more and more confront their will, and they have to come to the place where they accept it, where they embrace it, and they have been trained to hearken. When I went to school, I thought that the teacher decided the classroom atmosphere. Because when we were public school, it was basically the same set of students, and we went to, from grade 1 to 2 to 3. I remember Miss Vickery, my third grade teacher, Miss Elder when I got to fourth grade, when Miss Mortensen, that was a mess. And Mr. Strickland, all of a sudden we had a wonderful classroom again. And I thought the teacher did all that. When I was a teacher, I thought it was the students who decided the classroom atmosphere. Because one batch would come through, and there was a couple of really strong ones, and they just turned the classroom into, well, it was not playground, it was problem ground. And then there was another class that was more laid back, and it was totally different. So which is it? A lot of it has to do with, right here, have the children been trained to hearken? However, as a teacher, it isn't very long until a child comes into the classroom and figures out whether I better listen on the teacher. If I don't, I will catch it. You can turn that around. But on the, as soon as you turn your back, I wish I had a chalkboard here because I had a little drawing I was having fun with. I did it at Shepherd's Fold first. Drew these little toddlers over here, and the little thought patterns that are going up out of their brains are, how can I get what I want? How can I get what I want? But then when they're a little bigger and they go off to school, they become conscious of everybody else. How can I get what I want without losing the acceptance of my friends? And so they pattern it. And when you get them at school, they're already learning socialization skills, and they're realizing that they can't act out every impulse that they have. Whether they were taught and trained to hearken or not, but the ones who are trained to hearken have a pure motive. The ones who are still out, it's all about me, but I have to think about how other people take, read me, or else I'll lose their support as well. After training the toddler stage, you go to the stage where they're just full of questions. You take time to talk to them. That's how you show you treasure them, but they are laying a foundation for their lives. And then when they go off to school, these two happen, this overlaps with going off to school some. But the transition stage is when you help them develop their conscience, but also when they begin to accept other authorities. It's not unusual for a toddler. I remember one of my grandchildren bouncing on our bed. We were visiting at their house, and she was bouncing away. And I said, hey, you have to stop that. And she's like, you're going to tell me what to do. I don't have to listen on you. I tell you what. That's not good for a grandfather to hear. There's something that comes up inside of you when that happens. But I understood. You know, I understood that. And I told her, and today she would laugh about that. I'm sure she would. But I still remember that time. Transitioning and teaching them to respect other authorities is going to come through clear. Do you want a 16-year-old that you can trust him? You can give him the keys. You can give him his license. He knows what he's going to do, and there's still accountability there, but you can trust him. If you treat a toddler as if you trust him and you're turning him loose when you should be training him and keeping him under your direction, you will never get to this stage. You will not have that. What I'm saying here for you parents of preschoolers, you need to have some understanding that there's things to do in the right season of time, like finishing concrete. And if you don't do those things then, you will not get the product down the road that you need later. That's just part of that principle. That's why I don't apologize for the rigors of the preschool life that we're going to talk about. Now, what are your questions? Anything before we go further? Yes.
Do you have ages more or less where you're done training and it's more about teaching?
Yes, it just kind of happens naturally, but this, you don't bother to explain to, it's time to go to bed. Why? Well, because I said so. That's the famous John Rosemond statement, but you can't keep saying that in this stage, because I said so. You have to say that here and mean it. So I would say that from about our children, we were probably a little precocious because the training part and the spanking start. My father always said that when they grab a comb and go for their hair with it, then you know it's time that you can spank them. I didn't know when that was. I was worried we'd miss it. Well, you've got some time, about 9 months to a year. About that time, you need to say what you mean and mean what you say, and they have to listen to you. That's very important. Now, I realize we're going to talk a little bit more about this later, this stage of life, but there's always the exceptions, and especially when you get in public, people, they'll make you look like you didn't do any parenting yet. That's what they tend to do. But you can tell children that have been trained at home. I remember going to school, to church, and after church, one of the older fathers said, "My little girl is the first child we had." He said, "She has you trained pretty well, doesn't she?" I said, "What do you mean?" She just knows how to make you get up out of the chair and take her out whenever she wants to. And I was like, "Yeah, okay, well now, yeah, well, what am I supposed to do?" And he said, "Train her at home. In family worship, you sit there, and whenever she gets a little, won't listen, won't sit still, just slide your hand down along her leg. And when she yells, pinch a little bit. And the louder she yells, the harder you pinch." And a child is smart. They know how to avoid pain. And they will soon learn that when your hand goes down there, what you're doing, and they will just straighten up because they don't want to go the rest of that road. But you have to be consistent with it. It was interesting to me that it isn't long. She got shoved off my lap, and there was another baby there. And then people come and say, "Steve, your children just sit so well in church. I mean, it must be good. They're better than mine." And I had to tell them, you know, this comes from training. Because that's what they come to learn to expect, that if they don't cooperate, there will be pain that goes along with it. Now, I don't like to talk about corporal punishment, but we have to. It's a part of this journey, a part of what you do there. In fact, when I give these in seminars, Victor engraves paddles for me, and I give out paddles. Shall I bring them along tomorrow? I give out paddles, and if you have children and you need a paddle, I give them away. They're nice, thin, hardwoods pieces from our shop that would go out and get burned anyway, and we just turn them into paddles. I would say that by the wrong button there. I would say that the teaching goes when they start asking intelligent questions, and this is overlaps into school age and transition, of course, is when you send them off to school and they begin to make all kinds of friends and develop a social world. This is most of their school age years. It's about the time they're getting out of school. And they're big enough to drive, and you've talked about that, you trained them for that, but you trust them. I asked the men at Shepherd's Fold one day, how many of you felt like you're here today because your parents never really trusted you? And all their hands went up. Maybe that was the exception. But there comes a time when your teenagers need to feel your hand on their shoulder, and you say, "I trust you with this." It's tremendous responsibility in a vehicle, tremendous responsibility with your morals. You make the right choices, I will support you, and I will trust you. There's accountability there. You don't totally let that go. But there comes a stage when you have to turn loose. But this transition thing in school is why I love school. I grew up in the day, or became acquainted in the day, whenever it got to be, well, don't send your children off to school, you keep them. And then I listened to the story of a man who's 30 years old. They homeschooled, and then they homeschooled, and then they home churched, and he was 30, and he still had never, ever courted anyone. He's well into his adult years, and he's not moving on into his own life. And I'm like, they missed this stage of transitioning to other authorities. If your child has not learned to listen on other authorities and respect them, you're not going to ever be able to turn them loose. And eventually, this one didn't come yet, but I can see it coming. We already told our children that when it's time to pull our driver's license, we'll listen, because they're going to be the boss someday. I can see it coming down the pike. Not a happy time. People who are fighting with their children here are going to be fighting here. The atmosphere you have of taking your responsibility and working with it, be best friends, not bitter foes, but take your responsibility in the stage of life that you're in. Don't treat your adult children as if they're your toddlers, and don't treat your toddlers as if they're already adults, and try to reason things out. Any other questions? Thank you for that one. All right, well, I want to get a few more of these. This is another verse I thought of. Yes?
I have a question about the transition stage. How much explaining needs to be done to your child when they ask why?
In transition?
Well, your children are going to ask you, why do you want me to do this? Why do you want me to dress a certain way? Why is this not okay? At what point in there is it okay to explain that versus just living it out?
I'm very strong on, because I said so over here, but I'm also probably too strong on this because I grew up in a situation where everybody in school wanted to know why. We were weirdos, the only Mennonites in school. And my parents did their best to give us answers. And I have been, the first article that I ever wrote that got published in a conservative magazine was Ask Questions. We want you to ask questions. We want you to know why. We want to give you a foundation. I came to Pennsylvania from Florida asking questions. I wanted to know why our church did this and why they did that. And I wanted Bible answers because that's what I had to have in high school. I'm probably unbalanced on that, but I really think that you should ask, not use that because I said so or because we've always done it this way, but explain the best that you know how what the reasons are for doing that. I even remember when I asked a bishop, why do we have church rules? He said, because we found out that's what it takes to have a conservative church. It wasn't enough for me. I wanted to know from the Bible how we got there. And there's a lot more reasons, and don't be afraid to give your children a foundation. He talked about this generation throwing everything out. And they are. I mean, they're not just moving to a less conservative church. Many are just throwing everything away. And this is a concern. They need answers. God's word is not changing just because generations are changing. You cannot reinvent truth. You cannot make truth. That the word of God is the truth. Any other questions? All right, I suddenly thought of this one last night in church too, so I brought it along. This Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. What did he say in that psalm about child development? Well, you know several things. He had a mother who held him in his arms. He was loved. He had identity. He knew who he was. He had nurture. He had nourishment. But he also knew what it was like to transition out of his mother's arms to being a child that is weaned and separated. His mother once was his caregiver, and then she pushed him off her lap and pushed him into his own independence. And he took the position of being humble. How did he become humble? How did his eyes not be lofty? Had a proud look. How did he stay out of great matters or things too high for him? What taught him that? He got discipline along the way that told him to mind his own business. I could tell you lots of stories. I was a verbal child, and I went around talking, and I got myself in trouble so many times. And I remember so many discipline experiences from that. And I'm not saying that I still have learned it all, but the psalmist could say that he had. I can't say. But that is our goal when you send them off to school, that they are humble, they accept criticism, they accept direction, they accept punishment from their teachers. And that will only happen if you set the stage for that. Okay, let's keep going. I talked about this one, and I want to keep on going to talk about the atmosphere of the home. This is a chart that's in your book. That's why I gave it there. There are four basic, along with the abusive. There's a number five, and it's too sad to even put up here. There are homes that are abusive. But over here is high in discipline, this column. And in this column is low in discipline. See that? And over here in this column, across the top, is high in love. And all the way across the top and down across the bottom is low in love. And these are four atmospheres that exist in every home. You need to think about what's the atmosphere in your home. I want to start here like the clock, about 1 or 2 o'clock, and move around this way. In the indulgent home, the word indulgent means willing to allow someone to have or enjoy something even though it may not be proper, healthy, appropriate, and so forth. And that is because the parents come to child training feeling a little guilty about something, and they're just going to give the child whatever he wants. We're going to look in a little bit what that produces. High in love. Down here, neglectful, low in love, low in discipline, not giving enough care or attention to someone or something. Dad is building a business and mom is writing a book, or whatever, she's going to a yard sale, or she's starting her own health food store or something, and her heart is not in her home. I am so thankful that I was born into a home that was a nuclear family with a father and a mother. My father did have to go to work, and he was a minister. That pulled him away, but it wasn't long. He was taking us along to visit the folks in the community. But my mother was there, and there was nothing else on her mind. Well, I shouldn't say that. If she got a good book, she'd get the work done real fast and read her book, because I do remember that about my mother. All right, over here is low in love and high in discipline. Expecting people to obey rules or laws, not allowing personal freedom. I am the boss around here. I am the authoritarian. You got to listen up to me. I am tired of you children being brats. You will listen. You will follow a schedule. You'll do whatever I told you without any question. Boom, bang, and the rod is very much there. But authoritative is high in love and high in discipline. And this, we need to be creative about how to demonstrate our love and how to come on stronger in discipline. And husbands and wives, talk about this. What kind of home? And how can we get there? And it means I answer to God. He's over me, and he will call into question how I treated and raised my children. But I am also responsible to plant spiritual ideals, possessing recognized or evidence authority, confidence, and leadership. I am not my children's best friend. And school teachers, this, you're going to hear me say this through the talks, that this is the kind of thing we want to see in our school teachers. Now, in first grade and some of that, you might have a little more of this indulgent. No, not really. Maybe a little more authoritarian. You got to listen up. Because when they are little, I don't know. We better let that alone. Let's go to, here I put them, all this, these four in the section. Let's go to the indulgent. Your will, the child's, is our wish. Structure is chaotic and unpredictable. The child's moods control the family. When Junior comes out in the morning and he's in a bad mood, what do you do with that? I remember being in a home when our third child was born, and I can tell you who it was, but I think he's a preacher today. And he comes out of the bedroom, and you can tell mornings were not his time. He was just mad. And the father of the home looked at him and he said, "I can see that you have a bad mood today." Which is number one. If you can talk out your feelings, that's a functional home. He says, that's going to have to go. You're going to have to cheer up. So this is what we started saying in our family when I copied him. Take that frown off your face and put it in your pocket. Get your smile out and put it on. You're going to be happy. Do you know that children can control their moods? Woe be unto you if your husband or your wife grew up never knowing that he could control his moods. He's a victim of his own feelings. And the same way in a classroom. Don't send them off to school that way. You can decide. Okay, but anyway, let's get back to this. Rules are basically non-existent punishments, efforts at placating the child with bursts of anger. Why? Because whenever somebody does wrong, it makes you cross. It does. And if you sit on that and don't deal with it in the right kind of way, the next time they act out, you get crosser. And after a while, you'll explode. And so this is the parent, this indulgent parent, is the one who's going to beat their child in the wrong kind of way. You say, how can that be? If he's indulgent, how can he beat them in the wrong kind of way? It's because he doesn't deal with discipline in the right way when he is supposed to. Okay? Punishments. Oh, affection. Effusive pampering and catering to wishes. Outcome. This is what you can predict from children. Expectation that others will serve my interests. Easily offended by others, especially criticisms or discipline. That is where they are. Oh, my time is up. Anything you want to say before I dismiss you? We'll pick up here this afternoon.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.